performed and preached, Acts chapter 3, the prayer we looked at last week, and this week we look at boldness. And the person that we're looking at particularly is Stephen. If you do a quick Google of boldness for definition, I guess, there's loads out there. But some of them you'll know. It's obvious: fearlessness, dauntlessness, courage, bravery, rooted in a confidence and assurance. So you can't be fearless and dauntless and courage and brave really unless you've got a confidence about what you're about. A quote: the trait of being willing to undertake things that involve risk or danger. So here's the assumption. If you're going to be evangelists, if you're going to be witnesses for Christ, wherever your feet may take you this week in work, at home, whoever you're with, wherever you are. And if that might involve asking people along to a teddy bear's picnic, or a curry evening, or a church service, or a healing service, you may need to be bold. Because it doesn't come naturally, does it, to all of us? And some of us, we find it quite fearful, in fact. So we may need to be those in this next week or two, before the events of that weekend unfold, who are fearless, who are dauntless, who are courage-y and brave, those who have this confidence and assurance and willing to take a risk. May need to step out of our default position. That default position of being wee, timid, cowering beasties. And embrace the power that God has given us. The power that lives within us. His Holy Spirit. To be bold, therefore. Most of you all know this old song, I'm sure. You know it? Does anybody know it? It's not that, is it? I mean, it just seems like yesterday. I used to sing this endlessly at church. Should we sing it? Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed, for I'm walking in faith and victory. Come on and walk in faith and victory, for the Lord our God is with us.
No, don't know it.
Don't know it. I don't think anybody did, but it sort of comes naturally, doesn't it, to sing it, really. Sarah said, didn't she, the choice we have to make. And it is a choice, isn't it, whether to just sing the words or actually whether to live out those things that we believe. You know, we walk in faith and victory because the Lord our God is with us. Is he? Yes. So here's the premise: to be bold in our witness. And we're going to look at Scripture for inspiration, and specifically the life and death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. One or two of you have mentioned that you might need to go before I finish preaching today. And so on your way out, there's a table right by the door. You can't get out of that door without passing either this, which is a book by John Lennox, Have No Fear, Being Salt and Light Even When It's Costly. Spotted this on the internet not that long ago. You could read most of it free of charge. It was only quid each or something, was it, Celia? Something like that. So I said to Celia, full of bravado, let's buy one for everybody. So these are there. There are at least 100 there, which is at least enough for one each out there. Please take one. I then forgot about saying to Celia, let's order one each. And she just reminded me this morning, they're here now. So here they are. It's a good read. It's John Lennox. He is a scholar, but actually it's written in such a way that it's very encouraging. So they're there. And as you're taking that off the table right next to them are our church newsletters that go out around the district and the area. Just take a bundle and deliver them this week. Be bold. Yeah? Yeah? Hmm? Yeah? Yeah. I might mention them. If I don't mention them again before the end, they're there. So Acts 6, and we'll begin. We'll read the first few verses and look at this recipe for boldness around the life of Stephen. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So the first recipe, first ingredient rather, for the recipe for boldness, I've sort of distilled from that, is that he was full. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, this was a requirement, wasn't it, to wait on tables, even. This wasn't for the big jobs in the church. This was a requirement to wait on tables. The advert said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And amongst others, they chose Stephen, verse 5. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, to go on, a man full of God's grace and power. He was full, not just of the Holy Spirit, but actually of grace, of power, and of wisdom, and of faith. And he did great wonders and signs among the people. Just wonder, and you know, ask this question of myself: How do other people see you? But they looked at Stephen and they saw these things. How do other people see you? What are you known for? Oh, I remember Ian Furlong. He was tall. Yeah, I remember Ian Furlong. He supported the greatest football team in the world. Do you know, actually, somebody once said, "Ian, you're full of it." And I don't think they meant the Holy Spirit. What about you? What are you known for? You know, glass half full, glass half empty. Cheerful, miserable. Positive, critical. Or is it your hair? Or is it your shoes? Or the clothes you wear? What is it? I find it fascinating that Stephen's not just described as full of the Holy Spirit, as it says of other people in Acts, he's also full of wisdom and of faith and of God's grace and of power. And these things were evident in his life. So not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, he allowed the Holy Spirit to work out in his life. He allowed the Holy Spirit to work through his life. He allowed the Holy Spirit to fulfill the potential that God had created in his life. And again, it's just fascinating. They didn't lay hands on him so that he could receive the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on him because he was full of the Holy Spirit and they needed somebody to do the job. You see, Stephen was a man who brought being filled with the Holy Spirit from the realms of theory into reality, in his life. For Stephen, it wasn't just some paper exercise or a theological nicety that he knew and agreed to. Yes, when I become a Christian, I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he actually lived in this and allowed it to make a difference to his life. In other words, he didn't just come to church on a Sunday and hear the preacher say, come forward and give your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit will come and live within you. He didn't just come to church on a Sunday and stand occasionally and ask God to fill him again with the Holy Spirit, but then he lived Monday to Friday as if there was no difference in his life. He wasn't just known for his hobbies or his size or for being one of the lads or for being a miserable so-and-so, whatever it was, you know, that you and I are known for. He knew that God had filled him with the Holy Spirit and he lived in such a way that the Holy Spirit shone through. Grace, in wisdom, in faith, in power, even performing signs and wonders among the people. So it wasn't confined to just the apostles. He was seeing answers to his prayers. And these are the things that Stephen was known for. And it may be different for you and me. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Any of those things, all of those things, whatever proportion of things that God wants to grow within us, and it may be different in different levels for each of us, but these things need to be, don't they? We need to allow these things to grow within us and to be seen from within us. And the verses after that say this in Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, we've died to this world. We're alive for Christ. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's within us. We don't need to ask him again, except to be topped up again, because we've spent the Spirit. You see? We're full of the Holy Spirit, and we need to live it out. So here's the challenge. What are we known for? The second ingredient is found in chapter 7. It's a long chapter, and I don't propose to read it all, or indeed until we get right to the end of it. But I will summarize it for us. Stephen's spirit-filled life, as well as being recognized in a good way by many people, also brought opposition to his door from those who thought differently about the faith. In fact, if you look at chapter 7, you'll see in verse 2, I beg your pardon, chapter 6, where am I? Verse 9, we didn't get this far. Chapter 6, verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. These were redeemed slaves, a synagogue of freed men. Redeemed slaves who practiced the Jewish faith, and they came from all over the known world there, it's listed. At first they began to argue with Stephen as he proclaimed his faith. But as we see, and as we've just read, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Do you see, even in his witness, even in his debating and arguing with people, he was led by the Spirit, and the Spirit's power just oozed out of him. So they couldn't compete with him, so they ramped up their opposition. Verse 11, they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produce false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." So two trumped up charges. One against Moses and against God, so the traditions and the history of the Jewish faith. And one about the temple. You know, threats, ridiculous threats, to rubbish the temple and to destroy it. Because we know, don't we, that Jesus, when he was talking about the temple being destroyed, was talking about his body, not the physical temple. You've got to like verse 15. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So now in chapter 7, the high priest invites Stephen to respond to the charges. And Stephen's response, all of chapter 7, is the longest recorded speech in the New Testament. He covers the whole of Old Testament history and applies some of it into his theology. The point here, I think, the ingredient in this recipe for boldness, is that he was sure of his faith. Can I just pause and ask if somebody's got a tissue? Thank you. Man-sized one. So he was sure of his faith. He knew the history of his faith. And if you read through this, you'll see that he lists the patriarchs, the great heroes of the Old Testament faith, one by one. You know, Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon. He lists them all. He knew his theology. And so he was able to answer these charges against him. And in a nutshell, what he says is that, listen, God is always doing a new thing. Every time he spoke to one of these patriarchs, he was doing a new thing. He wants people to come along with him in this new thing. But, he points out, the people refused to follow. Prophets were killed. Heels were dug in. And he also proves that by calling Abraham, you know, from the land of the Chaldeans or wherever it was, by wrestling with Jacob at that place that he wrestled with Jacob with, by leading Joseph in Egypt, by meeting Moses at Mount Sinai, he proved that God's not confined to the temple. It never has been. In fact, if you look towards the end of chapter 7, verses 48, he quotes scripture. "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?'" So he confounds these charges against him by quoting scripture, by taking the traditions and the theology of these people in front of them and just really making his case. You see, he was sure of his faith. He knew what he believed, and therefore he could use it in the arguments he made. So what about us? Do you know the basics of your Christian faith? How well do you know scriptures? As Peter puts it in his first letter, if someone asks you to give the reason for your faith, isn't it? Or words to that effect. An account of the reasons for your faith or the reason for the account of your faith. Could you give the reason for it? And if not, why not? You know, resources abound. There are books galore. There are videos online you don't have to pay for of people preaching and books and that are given to you free of charge and all that kind of stuff. And look, here is the truth. It's truth to trust in. It's God's word to us. It's truth to stand on, literally, obviously, but to place and build your life upon. It's truth to live by. It's God's truth to be cherished and understood and learned and obeyed, to be applied to our lives. When we did those four All Together Tuesdays here in this room just a few weeks ago now, we thought a little about what holds us back from sharing our faith with our friends and our colleagues. Partly, it's fear. Fear of being asked difficult questions that we don't know the answer to. You know, why is there suffering in the world? Fear of being out-debated by people who perhaps have read a bit more than we have. Fear of being ridiculed as a holy Joe or as a holy Mary, if you like. Fear of being called a Bible basher. I think there's worse things, folks, than being called a Bible basher. The fact is, unless we're prepared to engage and take a risk and boldly go, our friends and our colleagues might never come to know Jesus. And we know, don't we, what that means? Boldness is required. Taking a risk is required. The ingredients to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to walk in that. We need to be sure of our faith, and that's something you can build up day by day, week by week, as we talked about earlier, you know, reading the Bible, praying. These ingredients are available to us. The third thing we see in the life of Stephen is that he was committed to the cause. So he sort of does a bit of an about turn now, verse 51. Well, chapter 7 and verse 2, he begins his story. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father, Abraham. So at this point, he's very much part of these people as he's making his case. In verse 51, he changes a little bit. A little bit. You stiff-necked people! With uncircumcised hearts and ears. Do you know how much I've been longing to say that to you lot out there? You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Now, there may be an argument, I guess, that Stephen could have been a bit more subtle in his language. Perhaps he could have found some clever words that proved his point, but allowed him to escape with his life. But by now he probably realized that the writing was on the wall for him, and he went for it. Stephen, committed to the cause, died as he lived. Did you notice? I sort of went over verse 55 there. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. At this stage of his life, full of the Holy Spirit. That earlier stage of his life, full of the Holy Spirit. He died as he lived. Things happen quickly, don't they? He looks up and is blessed with a vision of the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Again, fascinating for me that it's as he commits, it's as he steps out, it's as he boldly goes that God gives him the vision and confirms to him what he's known by faith previously. Do you see? He has a faith. He believes it. He steps out, and as he steps out, God confirms to him what is true. What he's taken by faith so far, he now knows to be true, and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Is that not so often the way it is, that confirmation comes as we step out? I think it's probably the way it works for me. But it'd be so easy, wouldn't it, to say, okay, Lord, prove to me that what I'm going to say will work, and then I'll say it. Doesn't work, does it? You have to say what you're going to say, and then the Lord proves to you, actually, that, you know, he will answer your prayer. So Basilia, she expressed this desire for her parents to come to church at a house group. We prayed for it. That they're coming to church. Our prayers are answered after we're prompted to pray them. A sense of his presence and his touch on our lives comes, you know, as we lift our hands in worship. As we step out, perhaps do something we don't normally do, we feel his presence. The peace we crave comes when we say, okay, Lord, I'll trust you for this in my life or for that in my life. The joy comes when we embrace it, when we say, actually, Lord, I know. Joy is a fruit of your spirit. I will embrace it now. For Stephen, his assurance comes as he testifies to Christ. He shares his vision, and they drag him away to be stoned. He dies, and in dying, he emulates his Savior, asking the forgiveness of those who were stoning him. Now, I guess this is where our experience and Stephen's experience might sort of part ways, mightn't they? We probably won't die by stoning because we share our faith with that guy at work or that girl at the gym or that bloke, you know, wherever. Probably. We may not be required to choose between life and death because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, in our church today, that's our church worldwide, our brothers and sisters, some of them, are faced with this choice. And actually, they have been down the centuries. So, here we are, Stephen, first Christian martyr. A few years later, Emperor Nero comes along, determines to wipe out Christianity, feeds Christians to the lions. They had a choice, though. Say, Caesar is Lord. Or say Jesus is Lord. You know, what would you do? Second century, Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, I believe, was burnt at the stake because he wouldn't recant his faith. He wouldn't say, I don't believe this. These last few years, in ISIS, have invaded territories where Christians have lived. And they've called these Christians to convert to Islam or... if they wanted to follow Christ, then they could die like him. And the choice is convert or be crucified. What would I do? I'd like to think I'd stand fast, but hey, that's pressure, isn't it? And then this lady this week in Pakistan just debated, didn't she, as I understand it, about a drink of water. In a village, and was accused of dishonouring the name of the prophet and put onto death row. Being freed this week, where actually being freed this week means her life is probably in more danger than it was before. What would you do? Does your faith in Christ hold you that firmly that not only would you live for him, but actually that you'd die for him? And here's something, you know, spoiler alert, unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. Some disease or other will grab us. Old age will bring us to that place and lead us to the point where we die. How will we die? How will you die? Either fearful or praising God? Thankful for the life that God has given you and looking forward to all that lies ahead. I've seen it both, you know, over the years in Christians. So here's today's challenge, and here's Stephen's inspiration for it: to live for Christ and to die for Christ, and to do so boldly, full of the Holy Spirit, sure of our faith, and committed to the cause. And don't just take my word for it. It's a book. Read that. There's loads of stories I could have finished with. But I'm going to go for the old pig and chicken one. Because it's Children in Need this week, I think, isn't it? On Friday, I think it is. And last year, a pig and chicken were watching Children in Need on the telly. And they were moved to give something. But pigs and chickens don't carry money on them. So they're wondering what they could give. So the chicken said, I've got it. Chicken said, why don't we give an egg and bacon sandwich to these poor children? And the pig went, hang on a minute. An egg and bacon sandwich for you, chicken? That's just an offering. For me, it's a sacrifice. So pig or chicken Christians, which are we? Occasional offerings or the sacrifice of a life given to serve Christ and to boldly go where he leads? Do you know, this is dramatic, isn't it? I'm asking you to die for Christ as you'd live for Christ. But actually all I'm asking you to do is to invite someone to the curry evening or the teddy bears picnic. Lord, we thank you for Stephen. We thank you, Lord, for his boldness, his courage. We thank you, Lord, for his example of living out the truth that you'd placed within him, filled with your Holy Spirit, exuding grace and faith and power, living, Lord, to the glory of your name and dying in the same way, fearlessly sharing his faith. Lord, help us to follow in his footsteps at whatever level you call us to, Lord. For we ask it in your name. Amen.